Let's unite in the praise of God. We are singing in Psalm 119, and we're presently in part 3. The tune is Heaven. Verses 17 to verse 24 of the Psalm. With me, thy servant, in thy grace, deal bountifully, Lord, that by thy favour I may live and duly keep thy word. Open mine eyes that of thy law the wonders I may see. I am a stranger on this earth, hide not thy laws from me. Verses 17 then to 24, with me thy servant in thy grace.
With me thy servant in thy grace, deal bountifully, Lord, that by thy favour I may live, and duly keep thy word. Open my eyes that of thy law the wonders I may see. I am a stranger on this earth, hide not thy laws from me. My soul within me breaks and
in prayer, shall we, as we come to our morning's meditation. O most holy and blessed God, we thank thee that we are able to come today to worship thee, the true and living God. We thank thee that we are able to do so because thou hast in thy good providence led our feet into Zion's ways. And we thank thee, O Lord, today that we are in the land of the living as a praising people. So bless thy word to us now. May it be helpful to us all, and may it be sanctified by thy Spirit to our blessing, and to all who hear, to the glory of thy name, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're in Isaiah chapter 32. I'm going to read the whole chapter because we may well conclude the chapter today. Perhaps have a little to say on it next week as we move over to chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 32. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim, the ears of them that hear shall hearken, the heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villain, and his heart work iniquity to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words. Even where the needy speaketh right, but the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall be he stand. Rise up, ye women that are at ease, hear my voice, ye careless daughters, give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease, be troubled, ye careless ones, strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and the towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail, coming down on the forest and the city, shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, and send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. May God be pleased to bless the reading of his word. Well, for the past 2 weeks, we've been with these opening verses of Isaiah chapter 32, where the prophet refers to the righteous reign of the exalted Lord Jesus, what has been so for over 2,000 years. And it will continue until the end of time, for as long as the door of mercy remains open, this glorious, righteous reign over the earth, particularly in the gospel, will continue. Now the New Testament tells us much about the reign in righteousness, especially in the epistle to the Hebrews. For the very opening verses we read of this, of the one who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is what verse 1 of Isaiah 32 is telling us. And then in chapter 2 we read of him who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and with honour, verse 9. These scriptures refer to him as the King who rules in righteousness, the exalted, glorified Lord, to which he referred when he met with those two downcast disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember Cleopas and his companion. And they were downcast because they had crucified their Lord. And he came to them, and among what he said to them was this: ought not Christ to have suffered and to have entered into his glory? Chapter 24 of Luke, verses 25 and 26. The prophets certainly spoke of the sufferings of Christ, which would result in the glory of Christ. And we note his sufferings are very prominent in Isaiah chapter 53, which really commence in chapter 52, verse 13. Centering upon his sufferings and his agony and his death, smitten of God and afflicted, sin laid upon him, but not without some reference to the resulting glory of the despised, rejected Christ, as we read in verses 10 to 12. You shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, and many other references. The triumph of his work and the glory of his person, who so greatly suffered. Now here in Isaiah chapter 32, Isaiah opens with reference to the glory of this Lord. But it came of necessity by the way of suffering, his agony and his blood. Joseph, as we know, is one of the most clearest types or representing of figures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. For he was firstly to suffer and then would follow the glory. His exaltation to rule with all power and authority. In this is intended, of course, to typify the Lord, despised, rejected, cast out, to become the Lord and Governor of all Egypt. The hope of the hungry, their Saviour. Go to Joseph or perish. Paul addresses this in the Epistle to the Philippians, for he refers to the deep humiliation of Christ, the massive stoop that he took from glory to be made of no reputation, a servant who was to die. But Paul then refers to, wherefore God hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And as we find when Joseph is interpreting the dream of Pharaoh, he says, all must bow before the knee. You see, all the details are there in the life of Joseph in a wonderful way. Genesis 41 verse 43. He being a shadow or figure of the greater Joseph. And if the Lord was not exalted, crowned with glory and honour, there would be, as we read in verse 2, no hiding place, no refuge for anyone. But we can praise the Lord this morning. There has been provided such a wonderful refuge. We read of it in Proverbs chapter 18 verse 10 and in the opening chapter of the book of Nahum, and it's in verse 7. It's the testimony of David: thus is the case with all God's people. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 18 verse 2. This perfectly unites with what we read of the work of this exalted king in the earth, what he accomplishes by his reign, recorded here in verse 2, where sin is likened to the wind, the tempest, a dry place and a weary land. This is what we have in sin. It holds us, it destroys us, but our people are delivered from what ruins them by the sovereign, powerful work and reign of this King. Now last week, you'll remember, we spent time noting that these opening verses address a great deliverance, which could only be achieved by a sovereign hand, all-powerful, and we're told it would be achieved. Sinners are likened, as we noted last week, to being blind and deaf. Often used by Isaiah, we show him, to denote what is the state of us all by original sin. Blindness and deafness is a reality from the womb. And so we've noted how this is reference to our spiritual state. But we also note, moving on to verse 4, God by the gospel not only produces great effect upon the eyes and the ears, what we're able to see and what we're able to hear concerning things spiritual, for there's work performed also of necessity upon the heart and upon the tongue. If you notice the verse, the heart is the center of our affections. And the prophet Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. And the Lord Jesus, when addressing the utter depravity of us all, what we are by nature, he stated, from within, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. And a list of evils then follows, beginning with adultery and ending with foolishness. Mark 7, verses 21 and 22. We as mere humans, perfectly read the heart of anyone. But God can and God does. And throughout his word he shows us what it became as a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. So it's the heart God requires. My son, give me thine heart, says Proverbs 23, verse 26. And in the state of sin, we all have an evil heart of unbelief, says Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. This God stated to be the case when he sent the world flood. The heart was the problem. And we read then Genesis 6 verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of the heart were only evil continually. Genesis 6 verse 5. Now we read in Scripture of the evil heart so many times. And we also read in the New Testament of the pure heart. Peter speaks of it, 1 Peter 1 verse 22. Paul speaks of it in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 and 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. They who have a pure heart, and it's only the King who can produce the purity of heart with a remarkable change from evil to purity. And it's these people the Lord referred to in his sixth beatitude that opened the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for it's they shall see God, Matthew 5 verse 8. The Lord knows and he reads your heart and mine. And reference to the heart are in abundance in Scripture, hundreds and hundreds of times, due to its importance. And here in chapter 32, the prophet refers to the evil heart in verse 3 and verse 6, but with a difference. It's not evil really, as I just said in verse 3 and 6. For in verse 3, it's the king's glorious effect upon the heart. But in verse 6, the reference is to the iniquity of the heart. Now in Isaiah, the very first reference to the heart is in chapter 1 verse 5, when he refers to this in the context of what sin has caused. In all, Isaiah makes 39 references to the heart, mostly in the realm of sin, but not always. For he ends his prophecy with a rejoicing heart in chapter 66 verse 14. And in the previous chapter, Isaiah 65 verse 14, he embraces both in the same verse. He speaks in that verse of singing with joy of heart and they who are left with sorrow of heart. We could never say too much concerning the heart. For we who are the Lord's people have been brought to know it is truly desperately wicked. You can't know that but for grace. And so it has to be watched. It has to be judged with strict discipline. For there is such a thing as heart adultery, heart idolatry, heart envy, heart greed. And so the scriptures warn us about such things. For we stress it is, as Jeremiah says, desperately wicked. Sin has also produced a problem with the tongue. We read of it here. Conveyed by verse 4, not only with the eyes and the ears and the heart, for it has wrought speech or talk that is offensive to God, who has said he will judge every word that's spoken. He mentions this more than once in the Gospels. James chapter 3 informs us of the greatness of the evil that comes from the tongue, this little member. And so although so little, and boasting of such great things, it's set on fire of hell, says James chapter 3 verse 5 to 6. James then states, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, so great it destroys and ruins character, families, and even nations. Now in verse 4 we read of the tongue effected for good by the righteous king. The tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. But in verse 6 we read of the tongue of the vile person. We have a tongue of one or the other. That's the reality of the situation. The person with the vile tongue, he works iniquity, Isaiah says. So there's a great contrast in these two verses, verses 4 and verse 6, with reference to both the heart and the speech. The difference is great. It's immense. For the grace of God produces such a great change. For every true believer will be careful to use the tongue and grieve when they have, like Moses, spoke unadvisedly with their lips. Psalm 106 verse 33. And we know what happened on that occasion. He could not lead the people of God into the land. It was to be Joshua. The people with whom the king has worked his grace will speak, says Paul to the Colossians, with grace seasoned with salt. And so we must ever remember, Paul exhorts us that this ought to be always the case. He always speaks with grace seasoned with salt. And it refers to they who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and who will be so different to they of the world, and it ought to be. And this is illustrated with the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6. When he received a vision of the one we're reading of here in Isaiah 32 verse 1, a vision of the exalted Lord upon his throne. And then there were the seraphims. And we read that one of them, having united in praising, holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Then one of the seraphims separated out. He went to the altar and with tongs he took from the altar, as we read, that which he would place upon the lips of the prophet. A live coal, we read. And this was intended to teach a number of lessons, which includes the vital lesson that we're considering, that God sanctifies the lips of his people, whose speech greatly change. This manner of speaking, its context, will be different, how they speak and what they say. And we know it affected Isaiah in a remarkable way. Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. How does he know? Because mine eyes have beheld the King of Glory. And the ninth commandment addresses the tongue. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Concerning, of course, our neighbour, biblically, is everyone. For God has shown us our neighbour is our fellow man. God had first made the tongue the organ of speaking for the purpose of praising God. But because of sin, it became an organ of evil. And it's the ninth commandment that binds the tongue to what is honourable and pleasing to God. A most neglected commandment. And yet it's probably the most abused commandment which concerns the duty of man to one another. The sin of slander is very common. David was the object of much of this. We read in Psalm 35 verse 11, they laid things to my charge which I knew not. They were saying things about me I didn't know. The Lord told his disciples that people shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Matthew 5 and verse 11. So slandering would be against God's people big time. It will happen. People will say things about you as the people of God which are not true, just to seek to destroy you. And we know by experience this is so. John the Baptist was a holy God-fearing man. But people were saying, and I quote Matthew 11 verse 18, he hath a devil. He said the same of the Lord. But when people slander, the scriptures call it in Jeremiah 18 verse 18, and remember the words, smiting with the tongue. David in Psalm 15 verse 1 asks, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He supplies the answer in the following verses. And among the qualities he gave was, he that backbiteth not with the tongue. Verse 3. And it's the case that because people are by nature the children of the evil one, of the devil, they follow their father in lies. But we are told, Proverbs chapter 12 verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. For there is nothing more contrary to God than a lie. Thomas Watson wrote of liars, and this is what he states. I often think of his words. The furnace of hell is heated by them, by liars. Quote in Revelation 22 verse 15. Quite rightly. And he uses that as an expression. He said the furnace of hell is heated by liars. Jezebel caused the death of faithful Naboth by false witness. And we know how she ended her days, eaten by dogs. And what of Ananias and Sapphira? As we read in Acts chapter 5, and what happened to them? They were both smitten dead. They hired false witnesses to speak against Stephen, to put him to death. They did the same with the Lord Jesus. They did the same with Nabal. And they do it all the time. People are only too ready to lie, especially against the people of God. Now we remain with this because three times in these verses Isaiah refers to the tongue in the opening seven verses. Firstly, the tongue that grace has greatly affected for good. Verse 4. Then in verse 6 and verse 7, the tongue of the unconverted who speak foolishly, villainy, being of lying words. Verse 7. Now we'll not remain with this, for we've said sufficient, I believe, for the present, to show the importance of what we say. For it can comfort, it can encourage, it can support, it can be most helpful to people. And it can also distress, it can hurt, and even ruin people. Ruin their lives or their character. And so we must be wise and most careful when we speak, that what we say is helpful, that it is thoughtful, that it is necessary, so that we'll have cause, no cause, to regret and bemoan what we have said. If we, in the words of Proverbs, are slow to speak, and that we are thoughtful about what we're saying, not fire off like a cannon or a machine gun. Now, in referring to the eyes and ears of God's people, verse 2, we should thank God for having eyes to see and ears to hear, and every believer, in being able to do so, will wonder at God's amazing grace, that they are no longer like the people referred to in verses 5 to 8, but able to see and hear of great things. Now, we must now move to the verses which address the women, verses 9 to 12, of whom we read the words, "Tremble, ye women that are at ease, and so they're not being commended, they're being reproved," verse 11. And we must remember that Isaiah is addressing the women of Judah, people who ought to have known better. Their wickedness, as did the prophet Jeremiah, where we read in chapter 44, verse 9 of his prophecy, and I quote, "Have ye forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives, and your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem," end of quotation. And so Jeremiah has to deal with it, Isaiah has to deal with it. And Isaiah has addressed the women already in chapter 3, verses 16 to 26. It was a real problem. So we addressed it then. But now again, there's need to say something upon this, calling them women at ease, careless daughters, needing to tremble. This is how serious God concerns the matter. Rather than be at ease, tremble at your behavior, to be troubled in your carelessness, that they would lament, verse 12, but not before suffering God's great displeasure, we read in verses 13 and 14. There would come blessing, but only when the Lord, verse 15, pours out his spirit. That's when the difference will come. We read of the thorns and the briars resulting from their sin, these women, verse 13, will then become a fruitful field, referred to in verses 15 and 16. And for the rest of the chapter, most of it, Isaiah refers to coming blessing. Now it's the case, while the prophet reproved the sin of the women of Judah, he's referring also here to gospel blessing. Blessing that is to come. He's doing so always in the midst of everything. And as we look at this, we'll return to the women in a moment. For some of the statements are very clear. He's not speaking about something that was soon to occur, but he's speaking of gospel days. The whole of the verses cannot be interpreted any other way. It's the king who reigns in righteousness will achieve this. The chapter commences with the king who produces wonderful and glorious things in delivering sinners, and he ends the chapter by returning to this amazing work that brings a righteous peace, verse 17, and the enjoyment of it, verse 18. The peace that passeth all understanding, says Paul in the Philippians. Peace with God in righteousness. Peace also in our dwellings, he says, in our homes. That like Israel were in Egypt, when God sent the ninth plague of darkness, there was light in the dwellings of the Israelites while darkness filled the land. They had that wonderful blessing that separated them from what the others were to suffer. And so, who but the king who reigns in righteousness could produce such a miraculous change that we read of here, represented by the contrast between thorns and briars and the wilderness becoming a fruitful field. For we know the prophet refers to righteousness three times in verses 16 and 17, which can only be associated with a righteous king, who by his sovereign rule produces this work of a supernatural nature. His work of righteousness shall be peace with you. And so the prophet is looking way beyond the good reign of King Hezekiah, who reigned at that time. Isaiah wrote this as it shall be. Not now. It shall be. Verse 17. Also verse 11. And in the opening verse. This is the great empress. What will be? And thankfully we live in the days of when it shall be. And it has been so now for 2,000 years. A great king, highly commended by God, was King Hezekiah. But he could not achieve what is promised here. He could not bring peace in his rule of righteousness, but he didn't rule in righteousness. He couldn't benefit the people only in various ways, but not in these deep spiritual ways. He could not produce the peace of righteousness, change in the heart, become fruitful rather than barren. A change that results from the Spirit of God, we read here, being poured out, is amazing and so wonderful. And this would occur, we read in verse 15. There would be indeed, I think of the words of the prophet Ezekiel, and I pray oftentimes, his words in chapter 34, verse 26. And this is what we read here of the Spirit of God being poured out. And Ezekiel speaks of this and he says, there shall be showers of blessing. And this is what we have always looked for in the earth. And all that was planned in eternity and prophesied in the Old Testament, wonderfully achieved in the incarnate Son of God on the basis of righteousness, and applied to richly benefit the world in general, but in particular the glory and blessing of God's elect, who alone would enjoy gospel peace and abundant blessing. Now in verses 9 to verse 14, the prophet reproves the sinfulness of the people and the consequences of their evil ways, and he does so with particular reference to the women, doing so rather than to the men, in order to show the extent and depth of the wickedness. The women ought not to lead, for they were to, by creation, to be a helpmeet to the man. Genesis 2:18. And they are indeed, says Peter, the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Having a domestic role dealt with it so much by Paul, with quietness and meekness, but Isaiah has addressed them because they are careless and they're neglectful, because at the time prosperity was as an intoxication. It was very prosperous. And they'd become slothful, at ease in the midst of it all, and here the women were very much part with it. God would cause them to lament for the teats. That's an amazing statement. For the pleasant fields and fruit. For in punishment for their sin, they were going to lose it all. Not just for days, we are told in verse 10, but for years. The women's teats are likened to pleasant fields and fruitful vines, because it's the means the babe receives the vital nourishment the child needs. But as a pleasant field and a fruitful vine, this is what it represents. And they are told to tremble because God would judge their sin. So rather than rich nourishment, it would become years of want and need and destitution. And when there is prosperity, people give no thought of possibly coming to adversity. For their prosperity blinds them to what is of true value. Paul warns about uncertain riches in 1 Timothy chapter 6. For what people have in abundance today, you can lose tomorrow. But you can't lose what is spiritual and a blessing to the soul. That's what you should be enjoying and following. And because this is so, Paul then exhorts us then when he speaks of the uncertain riches. He says, lay up in store what is a good foundation against the time to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 19. The Lord was teaching the very same principle in the Sermon on the Mount when he stated, lay up your treasure in heaven. He said, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Matthew 6, verse 20. And in highlighting the women of Judah being at ease and careless, with this being emphasized in verses 9 to 11, he does so in order to denote the depth, the extent to which they were in sin. When the women, who generally are wiser than the men, and they give good advice often to the men and guidance, they were worse than the men. We see it today. Way out of character and bringing ruin, disaster and judgment. The women ought to be mothers in Israel, the scriptures tell us, the blessing of the church. But when this is reduced to but few, then the women become dominant in sin, and it's alarming. And we know this to be so in our generation. Women outside of God's appointment serving sin rather than righteousness while they think they're doing a good thing for themselves. We observe it so often. May we learn by these things. Women ought to be so different, but they're not. When sin dominates, often they're worse than the men. May God help us as we try and finish this chapter next week with perhaps a comment or two, and then we shall move on. May the Lord bless his word to us, to his praise in the Saviour. Amen. Well, then we're going to sing in Psalm 121 to close. Tune is Pen Machno. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that thee keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps. Let's sing this lovely psalm to the praise of God. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come my aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. My foot is on that line. upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.